And because this is the Sunday night crowd, and I know you're multi-talented, we're going to open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9 as well. Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago, we studied about the transfiguration. Jesus took Peter and James and John, went up into a mountain, and he was transfigured before their eyes. He appeared to them in all of his glory. You'll remember how they actually fell asleep. Then he was transfigured. Moses and Elijah came down and were speaking with Jesus, and they woke up and they saw his glory. And they heard them speaking. And Moses and Elijah spoke with the Lord about his decease, about his exodus that he was going to bring about in Jerusalem sometime very, very soon. And so as they came down the mountain, he gives them a charge, and we're actually going to pick up there this evening. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 17, verse 9. Tonight, we're going to learn about John the Baptist and the spirit and power of Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias," or that is Elijah, "must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, please give us understanding. Lord, as we consider the spirit and power that you put on Elijah's life and how that spirit and power worked through the life of John the Baptist, help us understand that we are empowered only by your spirit today. And that it's the feeling of the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, by not quenching and not grieving the Spirit, that we too can walk in power and that your Spirit could be upon us and that we could do things for your honor and your glory, that Christ would be exalted. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts tonight. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you tonight. May everything we do be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I've got a lot of information I want to share with you from the Word of God tonight, and so I pray that you will please, if you do this, take notes tonight, because there's a lot of verses I'm going to mention, and we won't have the time to dig into all of them as much as I'd like. But you can see, first of all, as they came down the confusion of the resurrection, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." And so as they came down, Jesus charged them and he said, "Don't tell anybody what you've seen here until after the resurrection." And so until after the Son of Man be risen again. And so as they were coming down, he tells the disciples, and remember, it takes a while to climb a mountain. It takes a while to come back down out of the mountain. And as he was coming down, he charged them. And then you could just kind of picture it in your mind that Jesus was going ahead and the disciples were kind of hanging back and they're discussing this. What did he mean by that? What's he talking about, the resurrection from the dead? What does he mean, rising from the dead? And so they're questioning that. They're talking about that. Here's the fact. The truth of the matter is they didn't tell anybody. They didn't fully understand it anyway until after Jesus rose again. He opened the eyes of their understanding. He enlightened them after he rose again, and they begin to understand these things. The timing of it would be you don't tell anybody until after he is risen again. And there were a lot of times that Jesus instructed the disciples, there were a lot of times that Jesus instructed those that he healed not to tell anybody. And Jesus' purpose was not really about healing men's bodies, but it was about saving men's souls. And so many times, as Jesus would heal somebody, the focus would come and it would be on that physical healing and they would miss the point. And here, the Lord is trying to tell them something. "I don't want you to know, I don't want anybody to know what you've seen here until after I've risen again." Why would he do that? I believe, at least in part, the Lord had something to fulfill and he didn't want anything to get in the way of that. You'll remember at times that the multitudes, the crowds would come and they'd want to take Jesus and they'd want to set him on the throne. They'd want to establish his kingdom now, and that was not why he came. He came to die and to rise again. And he was always focused on that. And so there was some confusion about the resurrection, which led to the question about the return of Elijah. If you look in Matthew 17:10, he says, his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And in verse 11 of Mark 9, they ask him, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? So the question is, the scribes have this teaching. The scribes teach us that before there's going to be a resurrection, you see, there were those who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, the Sadducees, but the Pharisees and most of the Jews believed and understood that there would be a resurrection from the dead. And they said, the scribes teach us that the resurrection's not going to happen until Elijah comes first. And so they're confused about this. They want to know, do the scribes have it right? And you can see in Jesus' answer that they did have it right, because Jesus says in verse 11, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So the answer is, the scriptural truth is, that Elijah will come. And when he comes, he will restore all things. In Mark 9 and verse 12, the answer is, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. So what does this all mean? Let's take a trip back a little bit and open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, if you would, please. Malachi chapter 4. Is it okay if we do a little Bible study tonight? Glad two of you are okay with that. I think some of you laid down for a nap this afternoon and forgot to get up. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so Malachi gives a prophecy of the last days. And what's it a prophecy of? When the last days, God's judgment is going to be poured out on the earth, and all of the wicked, all of the unbelievers are going to be burned up with fire. And he says to those that are righteous, who are they? Well, that's those who believe on the Lord. And he says, for those of you that believe on the Lord, you'll fear the name, that fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth and you'll grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, you'll be blessed. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. And this, friends, is going to happen, because this is what the Lord of hosts says. In verse 4, he says, I want you to remember the law of Moses. I want you to remember the law that I gave Moses in the mount, the statutes and the judgments. And he says, that day of judgment's going to come, and those of you who believe, you're going to have the Son of Righteousness, which is Christ the Lord. You're going to remember, I want you to remember my law. But before that day comes, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's verse 5. and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so this is the prophecy of Malachi. This is the prophecy that the scribes are referring to when they say that the resurrection can't come until Elijah comes. And Jesus says that's exactly right. Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So what does it mean? Are we looking for Elijah who was taken up in the whirlwind? Are we waiting for him to come back down? Are we waiting for him to just, God to just send him right back down? Are we looking for him to be reincarnated in some way? What are we looking for? Well, we can go to our Bible to find the answer, right? The scriptures speak for themselves. How about Luke chapter 1 and verse 12? Now, you just have to turn a few pages over, not too many pages in your Bible, to get from Malachi to Luke. But in time, you have to go about 400 years. So, from the prophecy of Malachi to this happening with Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 is a period of over 400 years. Luke chapter 1 and verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. What was it? An angel appeared to Zacharias while he is doing his ministry, his service in the temple. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Everybody see it? We go from Malachi chapter 4. The prophecy is giving that Elijah will come before that great day of judgment. Elijah is going to come. And what is he going to do? Well, the Bible says he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And when the angel comes to Zacharias, he said that John will go, he will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And friends, the Lord is telling us is that Elijah will come, but he already has come. And the spirit and power that was in John is the spirit and power of Elijah that Malachi prophesied some 400 years before John Baptist was born. Everybody got it? So we go back to the Old Testament prophecy. The scribes, the Lord says, the scribes got this one right. They got this one right. But they're wrong because the scriptural truth is that he's already come. So the prophecy they understood, but when it was fulfilled, they missed it. Everybody get that? And so we need to understand something today. When we study our Bible, it's very important for us to understand, especially when we talk about prophecy, we talk about history. We need to know what's happened and what hasn't happened. We need to understand what is yet to come and what has already come to pass. And it's really helpful when Jesus speaks up and says, "This has already happened." And so if we really want to know what the Lord's saying, we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. He has already come. He has already come. In Matthew 11, verses 7 through 19, if you're taking down notes, Matthew 11, 7 to 19. But if you'll notice verse 14, the Bible says, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." What's he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. This was Elijah. So the angel told Zacharias, Jesus told the others when they were asking about John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yay, and more than a prophet." And he is Elijah that was to come. And so if the disciples would have paid attention, Jesus already told them exactly who he was and what was coming to pass. He said in verse 12, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. But I want you to go back in Matthew 17 and verse 11. He says, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And restore all things. And that because he's already come, he's already done this restoration. So what is he talking about? What is this restoration that John would do? Well, if you'll look at Luke chapter 3 with me, Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And if you can't keep up on pages, Dave's doing a great job getting it on the screen. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so Luke says that John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and when he came, he was going to make ready. He was going to restore things and get things ready for the way of the Lord. How was it that John restored all things? Well, what that means is he made it like it was before. He prepared the hearts. He got it the way it needed to be. And so he came and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the crooked paths, he straightened them up. The valleys, he filled them up, and the hills he made low. What does that mean? What he was doing was plowing the field, friends. He was getting ready. He was making a road. And all the while he was going ahead, he was pointing back at the road he just plowed. And he said, here comes Jesus. And he didn't know his name, but he said, there's one coming behind me that's preferred before me. I'm not worthy to loose the latchet of his shoe. I must decrease, but he must increase. And so you just imagine, maybe this isn't a good metaphor, but John the Baptist was a bulldozer. And what he was doing was just pushing things down and straightening things up, and he was making a way for the Lord. And he was restoring all things in the sense that he was getting everything ready, preparing the way for the Lord. Now, friends, I've always, my whole life, learning about John the Baptist, been amazed by him, just an awesome man of God. Literally, from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He lived his whole life for the Lord. He literally gave his life for God, for Jesus Christ. He is just an awesome example for us. But I've always kind of thought of him as something very, very special. Why? Well, because the Bible says he was. But it wasn't until a few years ago studying my Bible that I came to understand that not only is he awesome and to be looked up to, but he is an example for us. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to prepare the way of the Lord in men and women's hearts. We need to do everything we can when we witness to people and when we testify to people and when we work in people's lives. The work of the ministry is to prepare the way of the Lord. We want to get people's hearts ready to receive Christ. We want to get things out of the way. And what a great analogy. Some of you guys are like bulldozers, so it's good. Just push stuff out of the way and get things ready for Jesus. And that's what he did. He's already come. He's already restored. And he's already suffered. In Mark chapter 6, Herod heard about Jesus because his name was spread abroad. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. And he said, John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. We know how everything played out. How that Herod was just a wicked man. And because some young girl danced in front of him, he offered her half of his kingdom. And all she asked for, because her mother said, was the head of John the Baptist. And so John died because of the lust of a wicked king. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? He had already suffered. So John the Baptist had already come. He had already done the work of restoration, and he had already suffered. Now, I want you to get this, because we just get these little snapshots of John's life, but the Bible says that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And most of you have studied Elijah in your Bible, and 1 and 2 Kings. You first hear about Elijah the Tishbite in 1 Kings chapter 18, and you read about him in chapter 18 and 19 and on following into 2 Kings. And just amazing things that God did in Elijah's life. You remember how he confronted Ahab and he prophesied and said, it's not going to rain by the space of 3 years. You remember that? You remember how the Lord sent Elijah down to Cherith and he was by the brook at Cherith and God sent ravens to feed him and provided for him there until the brook dried up. And then the Lord sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath. And you remember how she came out and she had two little sticks and she was going to make a cake. She had just enough meal and enough oil to make a couple little cakes. She was going to eat them, feed them to her and her son, and then they were going to die. But Elijah said, go and make for me and then make for yourselves. And because she believed the man of God, she did that and the meal and the oil never ran out. And no matter how much she made, how much meal she got out, no matter how much oil she poured out of the cruse, it never ran out. And she was there, but you remember how it didn't always go great because you remember the widow's son died. And Elijah was used of God to bring that young man, that boy, back to life. After that, the Lord sends Elijah out to meet Ahab, and he meets Obadiah in the way. You remember how Elijah tells Obadiah to go tell Ahab where he's at, and Elijah goes and he faces off with the prophets of Baal. You remember how that there are 850 prophets and how they all get together there on Mount Carmel. You remember how when he gets up there, Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And the Bible says that they answered him not a word. I mean, these Israelites were pathetic. It was pitiful. So he gets up this competition, 850 prophets of Baal, they each get a calf. Elijah gets one, the prophets of Baal get one, they get their altar ready, they get it there, and from morning until noon, for about 6 hours, they cry out to Baal. They cut themselves. And some of you love it because Elijah's just sarcastic. And that goes well with your personalities. But Elijah says, cry aloud, for maybe he sleepeth. Maybe he's gone on vacation. You got to wait for him to get home. And so they're crying out, cutting themselves. It gives them all that time. And they keep on and keep on. And then finally, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah takes 12 stones. He builds an altar to the Lord. They dig a trench around it. They get the wood for the sacrifice. And they take the calf and lay it on there. And then they get 12 barrels of water. In the middle of a drought, they get 12 barrels of water and they pour on the sacrifice. And the water runs on the sacrifice and on the wood and soaks the stones and fills up the trench around it. One prayer. The prophets of Baal, 850, have been out there all day. One man, one prayer. The fire of God comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and the very stones are all destroyed by the fire of God. Amen. And you guys can help me out, but if I read my Bible right, Elijah says, get all those prophets of Baal. And he takes out his sword, and he cuts every single one of them down. 850. Man, Elijah had some power in his life, didn't he? Amen. He had some power in his life. We know after that, how he prayed and the Lord sent the rain. But then when Jezebel found out what happened, Elijah ran for his life. By the way, it's the first time that you read about Elijah that he went somewhere without God sending him. It's the first time you see Elijah going from one place to another without God sending him. And so he runs for his life and he sits under a juniper tree and he prays to die. But then the angel of the Lord gives him a cake and a cruse of water, and he goes 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Oreb. You see, even in his weakness, even in his discouragement, even in his despair, God was still with him. The power of God was still on his life. You see, it wasn't Elijah. It was the Spirit of God working through Elijah. Do you see that? Listen, what made John the Baptist great was the Spirit of God that was on him. What made Elijah great was the Spirit of God that was on him. And we see him go, and just to give you the rest of it, you remember he goes to Oreb, and he was in the cave there, and God speaks to him on the mount. God sends a strong wind, so strong that it tears the rocks into it, rends the rocks. but God was not in the strong wind. Then God sends an earthquake and the mountain crumbles, but God was not in the earthquake. But then God sends a fire, but God was not in the fire. But then there was a still, small voice, and God was in that still, small voice. And God speaks to Elijah, and Elijah gives him the same excuses that he gave him before, but the Lord sends him to anoint Jehu king over Israel, and he sends him to anoint Elisha to be a prophet in his room. And at the end of that, he says, "You're not the last one." Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." But God said, "Oh, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. There's 7,000 that have been faithful to me." So he sends him, he casts his mantle on Elisha. Elisha begins to follow him. Elijah then confronts Ahab concerning Naboth's vineyard. You remember how Ahab killed Naboth so he could get his vineyard? Ahab actually repents, which is one of the most astounding things in all the Word of God to me. Ahab repents. When Elijah confronts him with his sin, then later Ahab dies. Elijah confronts the messengers of King Ahaziah. Because Ahaziah sends his messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Whenever Ahaziah finds out, he sends a captain of 50 men to confront Elijah. And they come to him and they say, "Prophet of God, the king wants you to come back." And Elijah just sits there and says, "If I'm a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and your 50 men." And guess what happens? Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the captain and his 50 men. Ahaziah hears about it, sends another captain and 50 men. This guy's just as dumb as the first one. "Prophet of God, come back with us. If I be a prophet of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50 men. Fire comes down and consumes him and his 50 men. The third captain and 50 men that Ahaziah sends gets a little bit smarter. Third time's a charm, right? So when he comes, he doesn't tell Elijah what to do, but he gets on his knees and says, "Listen, I know what happened to the other guys. Please, please, don't call fire down." And the Spirit of God tells Elijah to go with them. Elijah deals with Ahaziah, and then Elijah begins his journey to heaven. He goes from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, over Jordan, and a double portion of his spirit is given to Elisha. And we know that because he said, "If you see me taken up into heaven, then you'll get that double portion." And while they were talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire split Elijah and Elisha apart, and Elijah is carrying up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now listen, I wanted to give you all that because I want you to understand this. In the very beginning, before he's even born, the angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah and he says, "You're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. And he's going to go forward. He's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." All of the things that we see Elijah do, all of the great work that's in his life, is not because Elijah's a great man, it's because he has a great God. It's not because he's a great man, it's because he has great power from the Lord. And I'm telling you all this to get this tonight. We have the Spirit of God in us. And we should seek the filling of the Spirit every day. The filling of the Spirit is not some emotional outburst. It's not some weird, hooky, mystical thing that happens that you hear about sometimes. The filling of the Spirit of God is to empower us to do exactly what Elijah did, exactly what John the Baptist did, and that is that they spoke the Word of God. What did Jesus tell the church? He said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The reason the Lord empowers us is to preach. How many times do you study your Bible and it says that the Spirit of God came on them and they began to prophesy? That's what the Spirit of God came on people for. We look at the miraculous things and go, "Man, that's incredible. That's awesome. Look at what they did with their prayer life and all these things." But at the end of the day, the purpose is the gospel. That's why God gave him great power. And so John was in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah's spirit had already come. He had already done the work of restoration. He had already suffered. But I want you to go back to our text and I want you to get this most important truth. Verse 12, Matthew 17 and verse 12. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, that's whatever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 12, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be sat at naught. See, here's the point. The spirit of Elijah had already come. He'd already restored. He had already suffered. But it wasn't really about what the spirit of Elijah had done. It was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. What was it that John said? They asked him, "Art thou Elijah?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was what John was all about. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." I'm here to tell you tonight that it was all about Jesus. It wasn't really about Elijah. It was about the death and resurrection of Jesus. You remember what started the conversation? What is he talking about raising from the dead? What is he talking about? And so they say, "Well, wait a minute. There can't be a raising from the dead until Elijah comes first. That's what the scribes say. Why do the scribes say that? I thought Elijah had to come first." So what is it? He's talking about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. And then they want to know about this. And so Jesus brings it right back to his own suffering. It's always about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's always about the gospel. In every answer that he gives, in everything he tries to point them to, it's not about Elijah. It's about the suffering Savior. It's about the raising of the Savior. It's about the Son of Man who dies for us and rises again. It's not about Elijah. It's not about John the Baptist. It's not about him. He already came and he did what he was supposed to do. But everything John did was to point to Jesus, to exalt Jesus, to raise up Jesus, to prepare people to receive Jesus. And even now, in all of these questions about the resurrection and all these questions about that day of the Lord, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's always about him. He was set at naught. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." It's a prophecy from Psalm 118:22. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 says, "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense, to both the house of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken." The Bible, over and over, points to Jesus who would come. And what did Jesus say in our text tonight? Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. He must suffer many things and be set at naught. Please listen to some verses tonight from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The psalmist wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. And the Lord riding through him, the psalmist didn't even understand what he was saying. He didn't understand what he was talking about. And listen to the detail. In Matthew 27, 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the very words that are coming out of their mouth, they're quoting the very scriptures that pointing to Messiah coming, and they're fulfilling the prophecy out of their own mouth while they mock the Lord on the cross. Because he must suffer, and he must suffer many things at their hands, and he must be set at naught. He had to suffer, and he had to die, and he had to be set aside to fulfill the prophecies to be the Savior of the world. John 19, 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Friends, we could take the time to go through Isaiah 53 and many other scriptures tonight. We could see verse after verse after verse that verbatim was fulfilled by the very ones who hated Jesus. The Pharisees that mocked him, the Roman soldiers that gambled for his garments at his feet, it's all right there in the scriptures. And Jesus was telling them, I've got to suffer. I've got to be set at naught. These things are going to happen. And it was all pointing to the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. It was all pointing to his death and resurrection. In John 19, 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Jesus said, the word of God said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And when that soldier drove that spear into the side of Jesus, blood and water poured out. Because exactly what Psalm 22 said. You see, they're having a conversation about Bible prophecy. They're having a conversation about Elijah. They're having a conversation about the rapture, the resurrection day, the day of the Lord. And Jesus is trying to bring it right back to the gospel. You know what a lot of missionary Baptists like to do? They like to argue about the rapture. They like to talk about, is it mid-trib or is it pre-trib? They like to talk about the signs of the times and what all that's going to be like and when's that day coming. And we like to talk about foreign events and what's going on with Russia and what's going on with Iran and what's going on with Israel. And I want to tell you that all that's fine and well and good. And we should pay attention to the signs of the times. That's why he gave them to us. But the point of that is not to sit around and talk about it. The point of it is to point to the gospel. That Jesus died and he rose again and he's coming again very soon. And we better be busy about the work of the gospel. It always comes back to the gospel. The purpose is not for us to sit around and argue with each other and figure out who's smarter and knows more Bible prophecy. The point is to get busy reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to the gospel. As we get ready for a verse of invitation tonight, our musicians come and you stand with me. Will you think about this, please? The Spirit of God that empowered Elisha is the same Spirit of God that empowered John the Baptist. It's the same Spirit of God that lives inside of you tonight if you've truly been born again. And it's the same Spirit of God that has empowered this church to go and take the gospel to the world. The problem, friends, is we're not living in His power. And that's not God's fault. That's our fault. We need to repent. We need to yield ourselves completely to God because He is the Lord of our lives. We need to give everything to Him, yield ourselves completely to Him so that we can live in the power of the Spirit of God. Friends, His power is available to go and do His work for His glory. If He's convicting your heart tonight, if there's a decision that you need to make to be saved, to be baptized, to repent, to get something right with the Lord tonight, whatever it is, you come tonight while we sing.